himself and carried the cross. But so amazing, but so amazing, Jesus Messiah.
Darkness tries to hide and trembles at his voice. Good morning. I want to welcome you here in the name of Jesus this morning. I'm going to read from Psalms 100. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. That was written a long time ago, but that promise is still available for you today. Whether you came tired this morning, you're not entering the gates with joy and gladness. God's faithfulness is available for you from generation to generation. I invite the ushers to come forward at this time. This morning's offering is for pastoral support, and Ian as well with a song. Let's pray together. God, I want to thank you for this church. This church is yours. And Father, I pray that you would give wisdom and strength to those that you have called to lead it, and that you would be the center of everything that happens here. I pray against any spirits of pride, any spirits of division that would rise up among the leaders of the church and within the body of the church, God. We ask that you would be the center of this morning's service and the center of the identity of DMC. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
In your Zion's praises, please turn to number 39. Again, number 39 in your Zion's praises.
Wonderful Savior, you are wonderful Savior.
enter into a time of announcements this morning, and I want to highlight a few. This morning, if you are a member, you received nomination ballot in your mailbox. There are different positions in the church that need to be filled, and this is your opportunity to make a suggestion of who you think would be a good person to fill that role. And we invite you to prayerfully consider filling out a name on that ballot. Those need to be back on the 22nd. And if you are a member here and you did not receive one of those, just reach out to somebody on the leadership team or Ruth Ann, and we will get one of those to you. Also, an attention to parents who desire to dedicate their children to the Lord. And I think this is really important. This isn't just something we do to have fun bringing our kids up and showing off our child. This is about positioning our heart from the very beginning at a place of surrender with our children. And we as a church recognize that it takes the Holy Spirit's touch in every young person's life or older person's life to make a change for the kingdom of God. We can't just teach them and then respond. It takes the Holy Spirit's work and them surrendering their lives to Jesus. And so baby dedication is about coming forward and saying, I need help. I need the body of Christ. I need your prayers. I need petitions for our family. And we desire to dedicate our child to the purposes of God. That's what it's about. So if you are here this morning and you have children that you would like to dedicate, this is not simply just an infant. If you have probably, I remember Barbara asked me one time, she said, we have like 18-year-old, can we dedicate ours? Probably not, but I mean, you can if you want. But if you have never dedicated your children and you desire to do that, let somebody on the leadership team know. One more thing is Vacation Bible School is happening June 23rd through the 27th. There is a QR code in your bulletin that you can scan and register your children. This is immensely helpful to those who are registering children, and we can plan for what the sizes of classes are going to be. That way, the first night when people come, it's not out the door waiting for people to register. So if you come here on a regular basis and you are planning to bring your children, which I hope you are, please scan that code, register your children, and we will plan on them to be there. We are excited to be bringing in officially some new elders. They've been working for a season now, and Dale Keffer is here with us this morning. But first, we are going to have a song by Ian, and then Dale will bring us the message, followed by the elder installation.
Again, in your Zion's praises, turn to number 429, and please stand. Again, number 429 in your Zion's praises.
Jesus.
are privileged to have Dale, our overseer, with us this morning, coming from Chesapeake, Virginia.
Yep.
Let's pray together. God, I want to thank you for my brother. Thank you for his faithfulness to you and his desire to see the church thrive and grow. Pray that you'd anoint his lips, Lord, and I pray that you would grab our attention this morning, that we would be hearers and then doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Boy, it's really nice to be back in the Dayton Mennonite Church again this morning. I appreciate the presence of each one of you, even you, Michael, even you. Yeah, really. You know, I want to take a few minutes before we get started with the message here this morning just to give you a bit of an update on me, because apparently there were some folks that thought Dale's about ready for the grave. And I will admit that when I was here a couple of years ago and we had a pastor's conference here in February, I must have looked pretty bad, because it was after that, a month or two, three or four, whatever, when I meet other people somewhere else, they'd say, Dale, you look really bad, but we didn't want to say anything. And I thought about it. I even told Becca this morning, and the fellows back here in the room, I thought about when I was here for those meetings, I wonder why so many people want to carry my plate for me and take my trash for me. And I thought they were just being nice. Now I think they thought I was dying, and so they wanted to do something nice before I died or something like that. Anyway, well, it all came to a crisis just a few weeks after I was here for that. It happened on a Monday, and I was in the office trying to make some numbers work out, and I knew something was wrong because I couldn't make these numbers come out. It just wouldn't work. And I went around and around and around, and my thinking process was getting messed up. I knew something was wrong. I went home on Monday evening, made it through the day, went home on Monday evening, we sat there eating supper, and I couldn't breathe very well. And I struggled more and more to the point that I told Shirley, we got to go to the emergency room. I can't breathe. And so I scared the socks off of her, of course. And we got in the car and away we went. Got out there and I couldn't breathe. They thought I had a problem with my bladder. I had the most checked out bladder over the next 2 days of anybody in the entire world. We went around and around and around. I was in the emergency room all that night, and the next day, for most of the time, I was actually, some of the time, several hours, they had me in a hallway. Everybody was walking by, and they were working on me, and it was miserable. Finally, about 9 o'clock the next day, they put me in a room, and then it got even more miserable. But they let me out, and by the time they had done all these tests, I mean, I had been poked and prodded and stuck from one end to the other. You know what they said was wrong with me? You got a common cold. I don't think they knew what they were saying. But at any rate, I got out, and right after that, you have to go to your regular doctor to get an after-hospital checkup or whatever. And so I did, and I took all of my medications with me because I had doctors for everybody. I had a doctor for my kidneys, a doctor for my lungs, a doctor for my heart. I had doctors upon doctors upon doctors, and they were all prescribing things. And I had a whole case of medicines. So I took them all with me when I went to see my primary care doctor, and he started shaking his head. Laid them out there on the counter, and he started narking them off. Don't take this one anymore. Don't take this one. Don't take this one. And when he got done, about half the medications I'd been prescribed were sitting on the one side where he said don't take them anymore, and the other half were over here. And his diagnosis was too many doctors prescribing too many medicines. And the amazing thing was, when I quit taking those medicines, in about a day or two, I came alive again. It was unreal what happened. They were killing me, and I didn't know it. I thought they knew what they were doing, but apparently they didn't. And so when people ask me now, how are you doing, Dale? I'm doing great. I still have a problem with my back. I will not be cured. I'm going to live with that the rest of my life, but that's not fatal. I'm not worried about that. It just hurts. It's okay. We can do with that. The rest of it was scary. But thank the Lord, he brought me back to life. Now, I want to move on with something else. This morning in the room back there, we were expressing our love for one another. I told them, and I really mean this. I'm not just joking about this. I really do thank the Lord for the privilege of being a part of what's happening here at the Dayton Church. I do. I thank God for allowing me to be a part of what's going on. I thank God every day for every one of the people that you have here on your leadership team and their wives. I pray for them. I'm concerned about them. I want them to be the very best that God can make them. And while we were expressing our love for one another back there, they gave me a token of their appreciation. Those are socks. My wife said, you should have put them on. I'm at the age when I get them on in the morning, they don't come off till the next, that night. It's too hard. Now, the story behind this is, fathers, you want to be sure and show up next Sunday. It's Father's Day. They're going to give you a pair of socks. If they give you any that look any different than this, I really started to say worse. That's not good to say that. I will wear these just because I got them from here. When Mike said, what color socks do you wear? I said, not them. But I will. I will wear these with honor because I know where they came from. From people I love and people that love me. So thank you. I told them a story this morning. Many years ago, I was preaching in Indiana, and a lady came over to the house where I was staying and brought us a bag of clothes that she thought I could use. They were used, and they weren't using them anymore. We pulled them out of the bag, and I told the preacher I wouldn't wear those things to a dog fight. They were terrible. I'll wear these with honor. All right. Well, thank you for coming again. I really appreciate your presence. And I'm so glad to be able to be here today on a day when you're going to be putting more people into God's service. It's a wonderful thing. I've been preaching for over 50 years already. And I can tell you that I have really no regrets with what God did with my life. I'm so glad that God got a hold of me at a very early age and directed me in the path he wanted me to go, took me all the places he wanted me to go, saw all the people he wanted me to see and the churches he wanted me to be involved with. And I wouldn't trade my life for anybody's life in the world. I really mean that. I thank God for what he has done with me, what he's done for me. And it's been a wonderful thing to serve him in the capacity that he's called me to. I told him a story this morning about a lady. I was interviewing some people who feel called, her husband feels called to the ministry. And when I looked at his wife and said, how do you feel about it? She started crying. And she said, I'm terrified. Well, my prayer for her is that God will see to it that she comes to a day when she really loves being in God's service like that. It's a real privilege to do that. And so what I want to talk about this morning, if you've read your bulletin, you already know that we're going to be speaking this morning on serving leadership, taken from the book of Acts chapter 6. But before we get there, we need to be talking about some other things first from some of the prior chapters in the book of Acts. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. It's really where I want to begin this morning. That famous story about the giving of the Holy Spirit. I want you to know something about this. You see, what is a church responsible for? What are the duties and responsibilities of a congregation? And while we may think that our responsibility is to see to it that the world receives the gospel, that is really true. But it's more involved than that. It really is. When we get into Acts chapter 2, we have the whole idea of evangelism, and that's really true. There are those things we need to be doing about that. We are, after all, responsible to present the case for the gospel. We really are. And that's one of the things we're supposed to be doing. I want to highlight three things this morning, and by no means is that an all-inclusive list, but it does lead us up to where we are today with the assigning of responsibilities to more people to carry out the ministry of the church. Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you think, well, why doesn't the preacher do all these things? They can't. It's only humanly possible to do so much. You can only be so many places at one time, and so you just can't. Well, you can only be one place at one time, but you can only get to so many places because you have to do them one at a time, you see. Well, anyway, it simply means that when a congregation reaches a certain size, you have to have more help. There has to be more people who can do different things that are called for in the church. So what are those three different... Well, we're going to talk about three of those things this morning. One of them certainly is to present the gospel. Let me just show you what happened here in Acts chapter 2. It says that when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty, mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Now, wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Wouldn't you have loved to have been there that day? What a wonderful experience to have happened. It says, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Something that had never happened before. Something that must have been exciting, exhilarating. It must have had a euphoric experience there when this happened. It says, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, have not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native tongue? Parthians and Medes, and it goes on and talks about all these people. And let me tell you what happens here. When we get down to verse 14, Peter then stands up and begins to preach. The phenomenon of the Holy Spirit has been made evident here. It's resting on people. People are responding to it. And then Peter stands up and begins with one of the first responsibilities of the church, and that is the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes on like this. He says here that Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it was only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." And Peter begins to preach. I'm supposing nobody knew Peter could preach like that. The first time they'd ever heard him preach, he'd been a disciple with Jesus. He was always quick to speak, but this is the first recorded sermon that I know anything about that Peter actually preached, and did he preach? He had the anointing of the Holy Spirit as he began to speak, and he began to be a real Old Testament scholar and go back and pull the passages out of the scriptures from the Old Testament, and he would say to them, "This is what that means. This is what Joel wrote when you read further in the chapter. This is what David wrote, and this is what it meant." They had a wonderful response to that. In fact, let me see here. Let me read. Let's skip all the way down. It's too long to read the whole thing. But let me go down to verse 40. It says, "With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort it." I would have loved to have heard Peter's sermon that day. I doubt if he could have repeated it, because those kinds of sermons are spontaneous and come from the heart. He may have come close to it somewhere later on, but this was directed from heaven. And so it says, "With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Wow! We spend years trying to start churches, and they struggle, and they grow, and then they decrease, and then they grow again, and then things happen. In one day, 3,000 people were presented with the gospel and were baptized and brought into the church. That's an amazing accomplishment of presenting the gospel. It is the primary and number one thing that churches need to be concerned about. That's certainly true. And in the last verse of the chapter, verse 47, it says they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Every day the church was growing, growing, and growing because they were presenting the gospel. Now listen, I know we hear, every so often I hear people talk about, well, it's not the numbers, you know, we're not concerned about the numbers. Well, somebody was concerned about the numbers back there, or we wouldn't even know how many they had. Somebody counted 3,000 souls and wrote it down. Somehow the information got to Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. There were 3,000. I can only imagine the discussions that must have taken place among the faithful, among the disciples. Did you hear? 3,000. Wow. What a feeling. Well, that's the one thing that we're responsible for. But there's something else we're responsible for. There are many things. We don't have time to talk about them all this morning. I only want to lead this up into where we happen to be with what we're doing here today. Another thing, besides presenting the cause of the gospel, another thing is that we're to be the guardians of the truth. If there is anywhere in the world that you can find the truth, it should be in the church. You know, we are founded, well, our faith and our belief, it's founded on what the God of heaven has given to us in the scriptures. Now, there were laws that were written, say Hammurabi, for example, that preceded the law of Moses. There were different ancient law codes, but they were the works of men. When we come to the time when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and God spoke to him and gave him the law, that marks the first time in the history of humanity that we knew what was absolutely right and absolutely wrong. It's not a matter of opinion. It's what God said. And that should end all discussions. When someone says, "I don't believe," an answer that says, "But the Bible says," it's one of Billy Graham's favorite expressions. When he was preaching, you may have heard him, he would say it over and over and over. "The Bible says, the Bible says," it ends all discussion. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. When the Bible says it, that's it. And if ever there's a place where people ought to be able to come and hear the truth, it's here. It's here. But that's not always true. That's not always true. We have, without going far afield, I know that you know this, we have churches today who are somehow trying to accommodate the untruth and turn it into something acceptable. That can't be. That cannot be. I saw a little saying here not too long ago. If you go to a church where the pastor will marry a man to a man or a woman to a woman, there are two things about it. He is not a pastor, and that is not a church. We should be the guardians of the truth. Let me give you an example. You see, they didn't go too long until all of a sudden the church had to deal with something much more than just presenting the gospel. They were so enthused about the way that they were living. It tells you in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, they had everything in common. Everybody was selling everything they had and giving it to the cause. This was a matter of great importance to them, to where people would sell their houses and lands and bring the money and give it to the apostles and tell them it's for the glory of God and the spreading of the kingdom. That's what was happening. And then in verse 1, it starts with the word but. And you should know you're in trouble. When somebody starts off a sentence with the word but, brace yourself. But. I mean, this sounds wonderful. Chapter 4, I didn't read it for you, but the end of chapter 4, it says there was not a needy person. Verse 34, for example, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, laid it at the apostles' feet. That's what they were doing. We get to chapter 5. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, they're in it together. He kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and had laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter had an unction from heaven. Well, it doesn't say that, but he had to have had. I mean, he's not a mind reader. And he says to him, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? He goes on to tell him, before you did it, it was yours. It was yours. You didn't have to do this. You could have done whatever you wanted to do if you'd have just been honest about it. But Ananias brought the money under the impression that this is everything. I've sold everything, and here's everything I have. But it wasn't true. And he neglected to consider that he was dealing with an organization that was supposed to be the bastion of truth. There will be no lies here. There will be no untruths here. We stand for the truth. You know, Micah? Mike, you're back there. I have thanked God for you two fellows on these terms. God, I thank you that they stand for the truth. Because you do. You do. Folks, you are fortunate to have leadership that stands for the truth. The truth. Not something that tries to go around what God has said, but something that goes in harmony with what God has said. And this drew some really serious consequences. You see, it says here, Peter told Ananias, he said, you have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. Wow. All of a sudden, we discover the church has some more responsibilities. You realize, I know, when someone passes away, it's to the church that we go for support. That's where we go. It's the church that steps in and feeds the family for a while. It's the church that tries to put everything together for them. It's the church that grieves with them. It's the church that gathers around them when they approach the graveyard and lay that body down on the ground for the last time. It's the church who stands with them. You see, there's more to the church than spreading the gospel. The church is responsible for a lot of things, such as taking care of death. Not just the beginning of spiritual life, but the end of life itself. Here it says the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. You know, I've read that I don't know how many times and almost always think about it. Didn't they have to tell somebody? Wasn't there a law? Wasn't there an officer? Didn't they have a clerk of the court? I mean, this guy, picture this. They come together. Ananias says, here's all of the things I had. Peter says, no, that's not the truth. And you haven't lied to man, but you've lied to God. And that minute, that's the last words Ananias heard. And he fell down and was dead. And the young men came running in, picked him up, carried him out, dug a hole, and put him in. I mean, that's... Is the story missing something here? I don't know. It doesn't give it. It's like the church had all authority over everything at that point. Well, I started to say that's bad. Well, it's not very pleasant anyway. Let's say it like that. Well, then here's what happens. It says in verse 7, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me. Oh, couldn't you skip this one, Peter? Did you have to do that? You knew she was guilty. Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in and found her dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Boom, gone. Just like that. Wow. Remember, we're on a spiritual high. We're having thousands of people added to the church. We're in a state of spiritual euphoria where everything is going gangbusters. Wow. And then chapter 5 says, but. And it's like the air going out of a tire. I wonder how the church felt when they saw what had happened. Wasn't too many people that saw it, but they certainly heard about it. Wonder how they felt. All of a sudden, the church, oh, we're responsible for much more than just presenting the gospel. We are responsible for guarding the truth. Truth becomes paramount in the church. And so the church is not only called to present the case for the gospel, we are also called to defend the case for the truth. There are serious, serious consequences if we don't. And now, that's a long build-up to get to chapter 6. But here we are. What are we talking about this morning? Serving leadership. How should a church be organized? What should happen? Who should be doing what? Well, let me read for you what happens here in chapter 6. As if we don't already have enough trouble. Now we've got more trouble. Believe me, folks, we're... that many human beings come together, somebody's not going to be happy. You just count on it. That's just the way it is. It says here, now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, oh, this is going great, wonderful, great. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. You know what that means? You see, we'd already had the diaspora. It's a period of time in Jewish history when they were scattered all over the world. They were. You had the Babylonian captivity. You also had what the Medes and the Persians had done and scattering them all over the place. And so there were many different Jewish people who observed different kinds of cultures. They had different languages. They spoke different languages. In the days of Jesus, for example, there were about 500 synagogues in the city of Jerusalem. Well, why? Well, for one, you can only walk a Sabbath day's journey, although I must tell you, as long as you're inside the city, you can walk wherever you wanted to. You can only go a Sabbath day's journey beyond. nonetheless, they still want to get, if you're going to walk to synagogue, which they did in those days, you don't want it to be too terrible far away. That's part of it. But another part of it is they spoke different languages. They had different cultures. And birds of a feather flock together. And that's what happens. And that's what was happening here. Now, all of a sudden, we have a brand new church organization, and we have people from everywhere speaking all kinds of languages. And here it talks about a particular group who spoke Greek. The Hellenists were Greek-speaking people. They felt like they were being discriminated against by the established Hebrews in the city of Jerusalem. Whether they were or not is beside the point. You'll notice that when they came with a complaint and said, our widows are being neglected in the daily distribution, the disciples didn't say, well, let's put in a committee to see if that's true or not. They didn't do that. They addressed the problem. But then it would have created another problem. They could have done it. Isn't that right? They had 12 disciples. They could have done that. Here's what they said. It says the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, and they said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen and 6 others, a man full of faith. So what's happening? We now have come to an understanding that the church is not only responsible to spread the gospel. The church is supposed to be a bastion of the truth. And now we discover the church is supposed to care for its own. It's not the responsibility of the state to take care of us. It's our responsibility to take care of us. It is. That's what's given here. There was no need to argue, are you really sure this is right? You say you're being mistreated. So you know what they did? They chose 7 men who were also Greeks. How do we know that? Well, by their names. By their names. Their Greek names. It's a little bit like this. If somebody tells me their name is Showalter or Heatbowl, you must come from the Shenandoah Valley. You have to. That's where they all are. If somebody says, my name is Loniker, you're from southern Indiana, aren't you? Or Graber. We have somebody here this morning. It came from there, and her maiden name was Graber. Yeah, that's where they are. If I'm up in New York, I mean, if I hear somebody and they say, my name is Zaire, there's one here this morning, I spotted him. If my name is Zaire or Moser, you're from upstate New York. That's where they all are. You see what I'm saying? That's what happened here. How do we know these men were Greek-speaking men? Because of their names. My name is unique to the Mennonite Church, Kefir. Over the years, it's become synonymous with Chesapeake. I have people in many different times have told me that they were talking to somebody and said they were from Chesapeake, and the first thing people, do you know Dale Kefir? I'm the only Kefir around. I mean, there's lots of us around. I'm the only one, used to be the only one in the Conservative Conference. Well, anyway, you got the point. That's what happened. Was it a good thing to do? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. It says here after they chose these men, verse 6, these they set before the apostles, they prayed, they laid their hands on them. That's what we're going to do this morning. You see, they recognize that if we take care of every little problem amongst the congregation, we won't have time to pray and we won't have time to preach. And that can't be. We must attend to the word. And someone else needs to be a serving leader to take care of the congregation. And so they prayed. They laid their hands on them and listened to this. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Yeah, sure. They had it right. They had it right. They wanted to maintain the spread of the gospel. They wanted to continue to be a guardian of the truth. But they also knew the church needed to be taken care of, and therefore they needed some more people. Your congregation has grown tremendously. Without more help, it's impossible to take care of all of you the way that God would want you taken care of. Sure. Sure. There have been cases where pastors have been overworked and not able to do everything they need to do. I remember one telling me that someone went into the hospital and before he got there, they died. I don't know how long it was. Maybe he should have been there quicker. I don't know. But the family never forgot it and never forgave him either because he didn't get there. They needed him and he wasn't there. Look, folks, the bigger the congregation gets, the more often those kinds of things are prone to happen. So what's the answer? The answer is to lay hands on other people, assign more responsibilities to them so that the needs can be taken care of. Absolutely. I know there's other things the church is responsible for, but we're here this morning to talk mainly about the responsibility of caring for the church. And with that in mind, there are a couple of fellows and their wives that the church is seeing wise to install here today. As you call them elders, and when I came in this morning, I did question him, wanted to know what he mean by an elder, because churches vary on their understanding of that. And we're not going to stand here this morning and read off a list. They're going to do this, 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 and here's the phone number. So if any of this applies to you, that's the department. You call them. We're not doing that. They're going to be fulfilling the responsibilities of the office as it becomes necessary. And that means it's a pretty broad job description. But from my understanding and from talking with them this morning, you have a couple of fellows and their wives who are willing to take that on. I didn't investigate the entire thing of how this came to be. I trust your leaders. I'm sure they did it the way it should have been done. But I have to tell you, folks, I am thrilled. I am thrilled when God's people step up and say, "Here am I. Send me." I'm thrilled. And I want you to know, if God is speaking to you now or in the future, that you should answer that call. Answer that call. You have no idea where God will lead you and how much He'll bless you if you'll just agree to the call. If you continue reading in Acts chapter 6, it talks about one of the seven. And it says in Stephen, doesn't say anything about the rest of them, but Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people, so much so that he attracted the attention of the Jewish leaders. And they put him on trial, and eventually he became the first martyr. We have no idea where this will go from here today. For today, Gerald and Janelle Nolt will begin serving a 3-year term as an elder, and Jason and Cassidy Nicely will begin serving a 2-year term. But who knows? We're just beginning. Who knows where that will go and how much God will use them? As someone said already, you got to begin somewhere. This is a good place to begin. And so we'd like to call them forward, if you would, Gerald and Janelle. If you would come, and also Jason and Cassidy, we'll just do it all together up here. And we have a few questions for them. And the way we're going to do this, we're going to ask them questions. Yes, if you have children, bring them right along. That's fine. Come right up here on the platform. After it's over, you can get right down in here. But let me just tell you what's going to happen. I have a few questions for them. I want them to be able to answer for us this morning. And then we'll have the rest of the leadership come up, the ministers and the board, whoever all it is, have them come up, and we'll gather around and have a word of prayer, commissioning. And after that, they'll be down here in the front so that you can come and wish them the Lord's blessings, whatever it is that God lays on your heart, that you should say to them. It'll give you an opportunity to do that. And please, do it. Do it. If you're thinking to yourself, "I don't know what to tell them. I just don't know what to say." Well, don't say anything. Just come up and look at them and smile. Shake their hand. Give them a hug, whatever feels right. You can do like the Sean's little fellow did when Sean was licensed. Some of you may not remember that, but he was standing right over here, and it was all over, The prayers had all been done. The commission was all finished. His name is Mason. Mason was standing about right there, and he looked at me and stuck out his hand. And he said, God bless you. I'll never forget Mason. So that's all you have to do. Mason knows how to do it. If you need to stop by and ask him for advice on the way up, if you do that, it'll be okay. All right. Well, let's start over here on this side. It's a privilege to get to know you guys this morning. It really is. So, Gerald, let me ask you a few questions here. There are three of them here for you. Brother Gerald, do you accept this call to serve as an elder, as a call from the Lord, and are you willing to serve as an elder in this congregation for a period of 3 years? And will you, by the grace of God and the aid of the Holy Spirit, give yourself to the work of an elder, attending to the responsibilities of this office? And do you commit yourself to serve during the term of this commitment in cooperation with the leadership of the congregation? And Janelle, for you, do you accept your husband's call to this ministry? And are you willing, by God's grace and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to support him in this ministry by living a faithful Christian life, by counsel, and by encouraging him to be loyal to the calling of God? Yes. And over here, Jason and Cassidy. And what's her name? Joy? Hi, Joy. All right, Jason, do you accept this call to serve as an elder, as a call from the Lord, and are you willing to serve as an elder in this congregation for a period of 2 years? And by the way, can I interrupt? You heard right. It's 3 years over here. It's 2 years over here. You may be thinking to yourself, why? Well, it's so they don't both end at the same time. That's why. It's not because one's worth more than the other or whatever. It's a matter of staggering it so that in 3 years or 2 years, we're not faced with both at the same time. Okay? Got that. Now we're back. Will you, by the grace of God and the aid of the Holy Spirit, give yourself to the work of an elder, attending to the responsibilities of this office? And do you commit yourself to serve during the term of this commitment in cooperation with the leadership of the congregation? And Cassidy, do you accept your husband's call to this ministry? And are you willing, by God's grace and the aid of the Holy Spirit, to support him in this ministry by living a faithful Christian life, by counsel, and by encouraging him to be loyal to his calling of God? Yes. I'd like to have you folks come up, if you would. Leadership people, come up. Let's gather around. Shirley, can you? Okay. Either one, yeah. Just gather around and lay hands on them if you would. I don't know if it's against the law to take pictures during a service or not, but on my account, if you want to pull your phone out, it's okay. God bless you, folks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for people who are willing to be servant leaders. I thank you, God, that they have come with a true desire to serve you, to serve the congregation, to build the kingdom. And Heavenly Father, we already discovered from the scriptures this morning it's not always pleasant. It's not always the way we want it to be. And there will be those times, Lord, when discouragement wants to set in. Would you guard them against that? Lord God, would you encourage them and lift them up day by day by day with a glimpse of what their work is really doing, with the good it's accomplishing, and the eternal rewards that we're going to see in glory one day. So, Father God, would you bless each one of them here? Put your good hand over them. Keep them in this job. And bless the congregation as they too learn to turn to them for help, for counsel, for whatever that responsibility happens to be. Bless the leadership, Lord. Continue the level of cooperation that has always been. and we appreciate it so much. So Heavenly Father, would you bless them? And to those that are here entering into this ministry, may God, who has called you to this ministry, anoint you with the Holy Spirit, give you grace and wisdom, and bless you in all things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. God bless each one of you. Amen. If you want to, by the way, you're all dismissed. As soon as you get on your feet, you're all dismissed. And please come by right down here, okay? God bless you.